All right, you should be at Galatians chapter 5 by now. And we're in that portion of Galatians where Paul is just getting really applicable. He's just taken what he's taught, and now he's starting to apply it to the Galatian churches and saying, listen, this is what walking with the Lord is all about. It's not about being under the law. It's not about the law coming in. And this is what you have to do, that you have to be circumcised or you have to keep the Sabbath day holy. It's about walking with Jesus. And so he's kind of getting to that point, and he's getting to a very applicable passage for us here this morning. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 16 and go through the chapter. And Paul writes, and he says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what Paul wrote to the churches there in Galatia, and Lord, how it's been preserved for us. And we can read it this morning and study about what it means to walk in the Spirit. Lord, your word over and over again teaches us that we have victory in this life, that the struggles of sin and the struggles against the world and our flesh, that we have the power to overcome them. And Lord, we want to be men and women that walk in the Spirit, that have the fruit of the Spirit evident in our lives. And Lord, as we study these things, Lord, may it move past a head knowledge, and may it find a place of permanency within our hearts. Lord, may the seeds be planted, and Lord, may we start to see the changes in our life. Lord, as we abide in you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, there was a famous magazine photographer who was dispatched to a famous haunted house, and he was sent there to get shots of the ghost or the apparition that was residing there. And so he goes into the haunted house, and the clock struck 12, midnight. That's when the ghost would appear. And so the ghost appears at midnight. He's there ready to take pictures. But the problem is that the camera that had a low battery. And the battery was low, and the lighting wasn't very good, but the ghost was posing like nobody's business. He was strutting its stuff, and so the photographer just kept taking pictures, and finally the ghost disappeared, and so he went home, and he developed film. This was before digital cameras, and he developed the film, but the pictures didn't come out very good. And so he explained to his boss, the photographer explained to his boss, and he said, well, you know, the Spirit was willing, but the flash was weak. The Spirit and the flesh. These are two of the components in our life that are contrary to one another. They war against one another. There are two components within inside of us. There seems to be two sides, the spiritual side and the fleshly side, or the carnal side. The spiritual side is that side that desires to walk with God and be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, where the flesh is right there and seemingly constantly trying to overtake our desire to be spiritual, to walk with the Lord. and to try and drag us down and trip us up. And so much of our lives are fought in this battle between the spirit and the flesh. Paul put it this way in Romans 7. He says, those things that I want to do, I don't do. But the things that I don't want to do, those things I do. And we identify with his exasperation. He's exasperated at the end of Romans 7 when he declares, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? There's this constant battle between the spirit and the flesh. We desire to do good, but there's this flesh that's always there dragging us down. And the things, the good things that we desire, this flesh pulls us in and we don't do those things. Imagine your bitter rival growing up, your bitter enemy. You probably are picturing it in your mind. Maybe it's a someone who used to be your best friend or anything like that. But you just had this war. You had this battle. Well, that's in essence what's going on between the flesh and the spirit. They're bitter enemies. There's no love lost between them. Just like maybe there's no love lost between you and this bitter enemy or this bitter rival of yours. You know, the person that you might say this to, I'm not saying that I hate you, but if you were hit by a bus, I'd probably be driving it. Or, I'm not saying that I hate you, but I catch myself fantasizing about you being attacked by honey badgers, barefoot in the desert of Lego bricks, near a Justin Bieber concert. See, that joke works on so many different levels. Or finally, you would say, I'm not saying I hate you. I'm just saying you're the Monday of my life. Now, on a much larger scale, that's the spirit and the flesh. They're at enmity with one another. They war against one another. They can't coexist. And we're in the middle of a passage where Paul has been exhorting the Galatian Christians to resist the urge to return to keeping the law. The law is all about the flesh. See, the flesh wants to earn its salvation. The flesh wants to and recognizes that it's not, that it has shortcomings and failures, and it's constantly trying to prove itself. And so the law, it feels good to the flesh. But also, the flesh, it fails. And so there's this dynamic that is at work there. And Paul's saying, look, you don't want to return to the law, trying to earn it, trying to make yourself pompous and make it seem like you're spiritual, because in reality, you're not. You return to the law, you have to keep the whole law. If you say that you're going to be circumcised, well, then you have to keep the whole law. And if you break the law once, well, then you're a sinner, you're a shortcomer, and you're a lawbreaker. But when you have the liberty and the grace, as we've been studying through Galatians, then you realize it's not about what I've done or measuring up, but it's about what Jesus has done for me, and I accept it and I receive it. And last week we took a look at Paul saying, now this liberty that you have, don't use it as an opportunity for the flesh. Even though you're free in Christ, don't use your liberty to have a license to go out and sin. And he's going to continue that, and we've read it already, he continues that in the passage this morning. And let's look at verse 16 again. He says, I say then, walk in the spirit, that you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Before we get too far into it, I want to explain and kind of define what I mean, or what the scriptures mean by the spirit and the flesh. First, the flesh. The Greek word for flesh, it's sarx. And specifically, what this Greek word refers to is the animal nature that's within all of us. Each of us has an animal nature, in a sense, in that when we're hungry, we desire food. When we're thirsty, we desire something to drink. There are certain bodily desires and functions that just it takes place. It's our animal nature that kind of takes over. When I'm hungry, there's this animalistic type nature that just comes out. And my wife has learned over the years, and I've learned, that when I'm in this angry, and we even have a phrase for it, hangry, that when I'm in this mood that I come in and I'm just like, you know, she starts trying to talk to me and I feel myself just getting frustrated. I just need a minute to eat something. Just let me eat something. And so I go eat something and then I come back and she has her husband back. It's just this animalistic nature that takes over. And sometimes it does in you, I'm sure. But this is talking about the flesh. It's beyond just the lust of the flesh. Oftentimes we think of the lust of the flesh as some kind of, lustful sexual thing. But the flesh is beyond that. The flesh is just our normal desires, what our body desires, what our body craves, but in the sense that it's contrary to what God wants. So God wants you to eat. That's not your flesh in the sense that Paul's referring to here. Sure, your body is hungry and wants to eat. And so you can say, well, in one sense, your flesh and blood wants to eat. But eating is not an ungodly thing. Can it become an ungodly thing? Yeah. The desires that we have, most of them are God-given. But where the flesh comes in is it's those desires that are contrary to God and His Word. And though that's what Paul means here by the flesh. So for instance, this morning I woke up at 4:15. I wake up early Sunday mornings and I spend like 4 hours in prayer for you. No, I'm just kidding. I woke up at 4:15 and I'm laying there in bed and I could do a lot of my final preparation in my bed. With my phone. It's amazing the technology. I'm sure Charles Spurgeon would just think I'm some kind of heretic. Instead of getting up and studying the books and all that, I just bring it up on my phone and I read it and I prepare and I get ready. And so I'm there and about 5:30 rolls around. My eyelids are heavy. And I have this voice in my head, just take a 15-minute nap. Just go to sleep for like 15 minutes. And I'm like, that would feel so good. I don't know about you, but when you wake up and you're awake for a while and then you start getting drowsy again, some of you guys are like, that's happening right now. I agree. It's happening to me. So when that happens, it's like, this is the sweetest sleep, it seems. So it's starting to happen. And then I just hear that other voice that says, you're teaching on the spirit versus the flesh. Get out of bed. And I was like, yeah. So I got out of bed and got ready and came to the office and everything. But I just was thinking about how, like, sleep is not a bad thing. That's a body desire, but it was contrary to what God was telling me to do. God was saying, you need to get up and you need to prepare and you need to spend time in prayer and getting ready for this morning. And so I had to, especially since I was teaching the passage, there's no way I could get up here and say, yeah, you know, walk in the spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, when I just slept in. So that's what is meant. What Paul means by the flesh, it's those desires that are contrary to God and His purposes. Now, defining the spirit, the word spirit in the Greek, it means pneuma, it's pneuma. It means air, it means breath, it means wind. And that it's the side of us that is influenced by the Holy Spirit. It's influenced by God. So the Spirit in us is that part that desires not just the physical things that are in line with God, but the spiritual things as well. So God lays out in His Word to love one another. The Spirit desires that. The Bible lays out not to sin. The Spirit desires not to sin. It desires righteousness and holiness. These are the things that are within us. And as you can see very easily, not just by me laying it out, but also by practice, that the Spirit and the flesh, they're contrary to one another. They hate one another. There's a contrast throughout Scripture concerning the Spirit and the flesh. Immediately after Noah, the flood happens, and Noah, the ark, the rain stops, the flooding stops, and Noah's there on the ark, and I'm sorry, I know you guys all see the little kid with the little red balloon. I'm cuter, okay? Just kidding. Oh, there he is. Cute little kid, get out of here. Okay, all right. All right, where was I? Okay, Noah. The flood, judgment. When the ark starts to rest, the first thing that Noah does is he sends out a raven. And he sends out a raven, and the idea is that the raven would return if there was nowhere to land. But the raven didn't return. The reason why the raven didn't return is the raven is a scavenger. It eats flesh. And so with the flood having taken place, there were carcasses all over the place. And so the raven was able to eat the flesh, and it never returned. It didn't really care about spiritual things. But Noah, on the other hand, when he sent out the dove went out searching for a place to rest, couldn't find any, and returned. There's a stark contrast because the flesh is like that. The flesh will go out into the world and it will feed upon the dead carcasses of the world, so to speak, and consume what the world has to give us. The Spirit, on the other hand, is looking for a place to rest, a place that is that they can grow and mature. That's what the Spirit longs for. And there's a contrast throughout Scriptures with that. Lindsay and I, doing youth ministry, you always have to come up with some kind of illustration or picture for the teenagers. And this is the one that we would often use when discussing the Spirit and the flesh. Is inside of each of us, there's two ravenous pit bull dogs. One is black, one is white. The white one is spiritual, the black one is fleshly, and they're constantly at war with one another. There's a huge contrast throughout Scripture. Even in our passage this morning, notice what it says there in verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. And it gives a list of the works. And then notice what it says in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and then it gives a list. There's a difference between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh, it means to manufacture. It's the idea is the flesh working. Well, fruit is something completely different. Fruit comes, it grows, it's full of life. So the Spirit is like that. It's full of life. So there's this contrast. And Paul says that if we walk in the Spirit, that we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Verse 17, it says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The directive for all of us, not only the Galatians, but for us, is to walk in the Spirit. That's Paul's directive for us. And he says there's only one way to not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, and that's to walk in the Spirit. You guys have probably experienced that situation where you are trying not to do something, or maybe you're trying not to eat something. And it's right in front of you, and you have this fleshly desire to eat it. But you sit there and you say, no, I'm going to resist the urge to eat it. How does that work out? Not very good. Thursday, don't try and not eat that pumpkin pie. Well, some of you may not like it, but you don't walk in the Spirit. I'm just kidding. I don't even know why I said that. It's not that big a deal. Like pumpkin pie, hate it. Who cares? But if you just sit there and resist, it's never going to happen. You're eventually going to give in to that temptation. Well, it's the same way. If you just say, no, I'm not going to give in to my flesh. I'm not going to give in to my flesh. I'm not going to give in to my flesh. Then you're going to give in to your flesh. Paul says the only way to resist the flesh is to walk in the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, the first thing that it means is it means to feed the Spirit. And the Bible makes it clear there are certain things that feeds the Spirit. Studying the Word of God, that feeds the Spirit. Praying feeds the Spirit. Worshiping feeds the Spirit. Coming to church feeds the Spirit. These are things that feed that spiritual side of you. It means to feed it. It's like the black dog and that white dog analogy that I use. We would tell students all the time, very clearly, if you have two dogs, a black dog and a white dog, and they're fighting one another, who's going to win? Well, whatever dog's the strongest. Okay, great. But you get to determine which dog gets fed. Are you going to feed the black dog or are you going to feed the white dog? See, whatever dog you feed, that dog's going to grow and become stronger. It's the same with the Spirit and the flesh. When you feed the Spirit, that dog, so to speak, is going to get stronger and stronger and stronger, and it's going to be able to defeat the flesh. If you're in the Word of God every day, if you're praying every day, if you're going to church, if you're worshiping, if you're feeding the Spirit, then your spirit's going to grow strong, and when that flesh starts to creep up, it's just going to be slammed. I mean, imagine this weak, anemic, black dog trying to fight this strong, muscular, powerful white dog. It's not even a contest. When it becomes a contest is when you try and feed both the same amount. Then they both grow equally strong and they fight. And there's this constant struggle back and forth. And you may experience that within your own hearts. If you feed the flesh and you continue to feed the flesh, then no wonder church is a bummer for you. No wonder trying to read your Bible is a bummer. No wonder trying to worship is a bummer, because you've spent your whole time feeding the flesh. And your flesh is strong. And so the Spirit, the white dog, comes in and it has no chance against the flesh. And so the first part of walking in the Spirit, it means to feed the Spirit. Because we got this struggle that's inside. We feel this. And you know, we can all relate to Peter in Matthew 16 on Friday night. David was gone and he allowed me to teach the junior hires. And he was in Matthew 16. And Jesus asks his disciples, he says, who do people say that I am? And they say, oh, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're another prophet. And Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter stands up and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you are absolutely right. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven, he's revealed it to you. Way to go, Peter. And then you just read a couple more verses, and Jesus says, you know, I got to go to Jerusalem and die on the cross. And Peter says, no! And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. It's like, just within moments, he's like, Peter, you're so filled with the Spirit. That's, you heard from God. Now you're Satan. You know, that's what goes on within us. So frequently with the flesh and the spirit, it's like we could be worshiping one moment and just so connected with God, and then the next moment, boom, gone. We could come home from church and just like, man, the Lord really spoke to me. I'm going to change. And then all of a sudden your kids start running around and they start arguing and bickering, and then your flesh just rears up and you just... We understand it, but the more that we feed the Spirit, the less our flesh will win. So that's the first, feed the Spirit. What else does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, secondly, it means to yield to the Holy Spirit. The idea behind it is when you read the Word of God, when you study it, when you pray, when you worship, when you come to church, the Spirit speaks to you. You're feeding the Spirit, and the Lord begins to speak to you. And he may encourage you in the path that you're walking. I know that whenever I go to pastors' conferences, I'm sitting there, I'm receiving, and the Lord always speaks to me. And sometimes I might just go thinking, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what's going on. And he just always speaks to me. And when I leave there, I have to take what he says. And it's so easy when you're at a conference or at church sometimes to think rightly. And then when you leave church and you get into the real world, you're like, I don't know, did I really hear right? But as you feed the Spirit, the Lord starts speaking to you. What it also means to walk in the Spirit is then to yield to that voice as he says to do this or to do that. There's a better picture might be to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, that he's the one that's giving direction. And look at what Paul says there at the end of verse 18. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If the Spirit is the one influencing you and driving you, so to speak, then there's no need for the law. Because he'll be directing you. You won't have to say, oh, I can't murder. You don't have to worry about that. The Spirit inside of you is like, no. You want, the Spirit's driving you to love them. So you can't love them and murder them. And so you see that when we feed the Spirit and we yield to it, there's no reason for the law. But look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. It's clear. These are these desires that are within us that are contrary to God and sinful. And here they are: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Works of the flesh. Paul gives a list here. Now, you can go through this list, and Paul kind of groups them together. You can see kind of a grouping as you go through it. The first four, it really deals with sexual sin. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Adultery we're all familiar with. It's having sex outside of your marriage. And so, committing adultery, we're familiar with that. Fornication, that's a little bit different. In that it's any sexual activity that takes place outside of marriage. So it could be premarital sex. It could be pornography. The Greek word is porneo, where we get the word pornography. It can be that. It can be other things like homosexuality. These are all fornication. This is sex outside of the marriage bed. And then he goes on to describe a little bit further: uncleanness and lewdness. These are situations that we don't really want to talk about at church. These are the situations where, there's some perversions of sex that, you know, bestiality, public displays, these type of things. These are all, if you let your flesh go, these are all things that can happen. And Paul's saying, look, these, they're evident. Not just adultery, not just fornication, but uncleanness and lewdness. All of this is a result of the flesh. And then the next group he gives in verse 20, this is to idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry, we're familiar with, that's just putting something that's above God. And then it says sorcery. Back in Paul's day, and often even today, getting involved in some spiritual service, sometimes they require a little extra substance. Back in Paul's day and age, they were drugs. The Greek word is pharmakia, where we get pharmaceuticals. And so what Paul's saying here is, look, if you're using drugs, if you are using certain substances in your worship, then that's the flesh. If you're trying to rely upon any sort of substance to find relief, that is the flesh. Now, here in California, we just passed a law. We just passed a law saying that marijuana is completely legal. You don't need a medical card, but you need to go. But you can just go and buy it at the dispensaries. I think it's over 18 or 21. I'm not sure what the age is, but it passed here in California. Now, the church, I'm going to tell you this. I don't normally get political, but this is not a political thing, even though it was a prop. It's not a political thing. Marijuana, smoking marijuana is a sin, and I'll tell you why. You don't smoke marijuana for any other purpose than to get high. It's the only reason why you do it. You know, drinking alcohol, it has some sort of other benefits, whether it's the flavor or to help with cholesterol or blood pressure or whatever. There's some sort of reasoning behind that, but you only smoke marijuana for one reason. That's to get high. And that's part of the flesh. So often what takes place is it's the feeding those bodily desires. It's like, I want to feel good. And so you smoke pot, you smoke marijuana, you do other kinds of drugs. This is not just marijuana, but these could be the painkillers that you've gotten addicted to. Now, what I'm not saying is if you have, you know, a prescription medications that you shouldn't take them. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, and what Paul's saying here, is that if you are involved in the drug culture to feed the flesh, to make the flesh feel good, that's what Paul's referring to here. In that day and age, it was an opening to the occult, to witchcraft, to sorcery. Is you would have to smoke, and you would, or not smoke, but you would have to take these mind-altering drugs to get to a place where you would be open to the other spiritual realms. And there's many people that have gone through that situation and have opened themselves up to spiritual realms, and they'll tell you that's horrifying. There was a young man that was in our youth group up in Healdsburg, and he tried marijuana, and it freaked him out so bad. He just had a bad trip, and he was paranoid, and he went into this deep, dark depression for like 2 years, scared, paranoid, going crazy. Because what he saw, what the realm that opened up to him, freaked him out. And with the church, we've got to make sure that we don't lump smoking marijuana in this day and age. We can't lump that in with drinking alcohol. The Bible makes it very clear that we are to be sober-minded, that we are not to be influenced by any substance. And in light of that, like I said, there's no other reason to smoke marijuana. or to bake it in brownies. There's no other reason. And Paul says it right here. Then he gives a group that sins towards others. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. This is that moment where you're doing fine and someone cuts you off in traffic and you lose it. This is where everything's going good, your kids start fighting and you lose it. Where it's just all of a sudden there's this outburst of wrath. That's the flesh. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. And then he lists the last two, which are sins of lack of self-control, drunkenness and revelries and the like. Again, the Bible over and over speaks against drunkenness. Doesn't speak against drinking. It speaks against drunkenness. Now, the reality of it is the person doing the drinking knows when they've gone over that point. It's when your mood alters. And only that person knows. But the Bible makes it very clear. That's a work of the flesh. Revelries. Now, this is just an old timey phrase for partying. Just going out and just partying, and normally drunkenness and partying, they go together. Paul says, these are the works of the flesh. And notice what he says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, this is really important. Because as we went through the list, you probably identified, yeah, I've done that. In fact, I probably did that last week. You know, we've gone through the list and you know, I've heard of people going through these things. I didn't have any outbursts of wrath this last week, but I'm sure you did and other people. But we all identify with that. We probably got frustrated. We burst out in wrath this last week. And now Paul says that those who practice it, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And so you're sitting here, maybe you're thinking, man, I need to get saved. Make sure you do an altar call because I'm not saved because I lost my temper last week. Or there's hatred, or there's contentions, or there's idolatry in your life, or maybe drunkenness, or sexual immorality, and you're just looking at your life, and you're like, man, I've done these things recently. Notice what Paul says. It's those who practice such things. There's a difference. Growing up, I played basketball, and I would practice 5-6 days a week. I was there. For 2 hours, hour and a half, 2 hours, practicing. When Lindsay and I got married, we took up tennis. Well, more like lobbing the ball back and forth over the net. And we played tennis, but we did not practice tennis. That's why, if you were to describe me as some form of athlete, you would say, well, he's a basketball player, not, oh, he's a tennis player. You wouldn't describe me that way. I'm not a tennis player. Megan was a tennis player. How fast could you serve? I just want to know. 68 miles an hour. Is that a lot? No? She's more the finesse one. Sorry, Megan. Yeah. Anyways. You wouldn't call me a tennis player. It's because I don't practice it. Have I done some of these things? Yeah. As my flesh overtaken me and have I fallen into some of these things? Yeah. The key word is practice. The idea behind it is that it's a habitual thing, not something that takes place every once in a while. And what Paul's, the emphasis or the connotation here is that if you practice these things, really the connotation is that then you probably haven't ever been saved. You've probably never had the Spirit come inside of you and indwell inside of you. Because if you did, then you wouldn't want to do these things. There would be that internal struggle and battle that goes on inside. And so there's not really, when that Spirit's gone, there's not really a struggle. There's not really a battle. You just go do it. And you practice it. And so Paul makes it very clear, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But he gets into the good stuff. In verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Again, it's the byproduct of the Spirit. The Spirit living inside of you, the fruit of it, the byproduct is that there's going to be love. There's going to be a joy, even though in the circumstances of your life, it's really kind of not going very well, yet you have this joy. You smile, it's contagious. Peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. There's no law. And look at what he says in verse 24. He says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So getting back to what Paul was saying, if you practice such things, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. He says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and the passions and the desires. The idea is that we're dead to them. And it might sneak up. And that's what Paul was saying in Romans 6 and 7, is that there's this dead man that seems to be keep crawling up out of the grave. We like crucify him and say, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to live godly lives. And we start walking with the Lord for a little while. And there's this little dead man climbing up out of the grave saying, no, you're not. And there's this struggle that goes back and forth, back and forth. And Paul's saying, look, it's we crucify the flesh with its passions and your desires. And Paul says we do it on a daily basis. We have to. And you know, the word crucified is not a pretty word. Crucify means to kill it. That means to assassinate it. That what you're doing is if you may have to make a decision that is painful for you. That might be a sacrifice for you. You got to make that. We crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. And look at what he says in verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So he starts off this passage that we've studied. And he says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then in verse 25, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The word walk is two totally different things. I heard a pastor describe it this way, and I'm going to steal it from him because that's exactly what my wife and I do in the terms of shopping. My wife loves to shop. And when she says shop, she means going to multiple different stores, kind of walking throughout the whole store, looking at different things, maybe not liking this outfit, and so then going to another place, and then maybe going back to the first place, and going walking around, and just go, just the word is kind of meander through. Well, the way that I shop, very clear. Where's the list? There it is. Boom. Get it? Get out. Literally, whenever I've shopped with my wife for more than an hour, my body gets physically ill. She'll attest to it. I feel like I'm going to puke. Feel like I got the flu. So when Paul starts says walk in the Spirit, the idea is as you walk through life, as you go through life, walk in the Spirit. And then what he says in verse 25, it's walk in the Spirit with a purpose as well. It's both. You can't just kind of meander through your Christian walk. There's a time where you need to be purposeful about the decisions that you make. There comes a time where you're purposeful about feeding the Spirit. Let us not, verse 26, become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I know it's getting late, so I'm going to end in this passage. It's John chapter 15. And you don't need to turn there. I'll just read the first 8 verses. Jesus is speaking and he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that he may bear more fruit. Paul's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, bearing fruit. And Jesus says, if that branch isn't bearing fruit, if it's the works of the flesh, if it's the thorns and the thistles and the dry, then what the vine dresser does is he takes those branches and he takes them away and he burns them. Similar to what Paul's saying about those who practice such things won't inherit the kingdom of God. But those that produce fruit, there is a pruning. There is things that take place, but the purpose is so that we may bear more fruit. And then in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done to you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So if the goal is to bear fruit, if the goal in our lives is to walk in the Spirit and to bear fruit, the way we do it is by abiding in Jesus. Well, how do you abide in Jesus? Well, you do those things that we talked about, feeding the Spirit, the Word of God, prayer, worship, coming to church, doing those things where you are connected with the Lord, feeding that Spirit, and we'll bear fruit. I love what Jesus says in verse 8, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. The Father's glorified when we bear fruit. The love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the kindness, the gentleness, the self-control, the faithfulness. But you can't do that on your own. You can't manufacture love. And when someone manufactures love, you notice it right away. When someone's trying to manufacture joy, you know that right away. They're like, yeah, I'm so happy inside. You're like, you're in pain just trying to smile. Someone who's really not kind, them pretending to be kind, it's hilarious. They'll give you a backhanded compliment. If someone has no self-control, watching them try and control themselves, they won't be able to. Feed the Spirit. And by producing fruit, our Father's glorified. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that your desire is to bear fruit within us. And Lord, we can't do it by ourselves. We can't try and produce fruit. But Lord, the more that we abide in you, the more that we just walk in the Spirit and feed the Spirit, listen to the Spirit, Lord, the natural byproduct is that we're going to bear fruit. We're going to bear that love towards you and towards one another. We're going to bear that joy, the kindness, the faithfulness. And so, Lord, may we be a church May we be people who desire to not only feed the Spirit, but walk in it. And Lord, I pray for those here, including myself, that maybe over the last week we identify more with the works of the flesh than we do of the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would come in and cleanse us of our sins, that you'd forgive us, that you would set our attentions to you again. And Lord, I pray that as we leave, that the enemy would not come and steal those seeds, that he wouldn't distract us, that we wouldn't get distracted by other things. But Lord, that you'd give us the strength that we need to overcome. Lord, may we this week be faithful in crucifying the flesh with all its passions and desires. In Jesus' name, amen.